Father in heaven, thank you that you came to this world in Jesus, and you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You oversee everything that takes place with every human being, every continent, every country, every city, every town. There is nothing that escapes your attention. And you see us even here today as we worship you, as we come before your word, and as we desire your Holy Spirit to speak and minister to us and work and act through us. So we ask that you would help us, Lord, to be attentive and to mark this day as an important day. And we give you the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I asked you a very important question. How many of you remember who won the gold medal in the swimming events 50 years ago? And nobody knew. I couldn't believe it. So I'll give you an easier one. Who won the triathlon gold medal 16 years ago? Nobody knows. Can't believe it. You know what amazes me? How many of you watch Jeopardy? I am amazed at how those people can rattle off answers to questions about geography and literature and music and entertainment and science and on it goes. And they just, you know, rattle off just like that. Some of those questions, I can't even read or even understand them, but man, they have the answers, don't they? I don't know what all that information does for a person, unless you're going to be a teacher, and then you can, you know, disseminate a lot of that information, and excuse me, sometimes I think it's useless, but it's to me, it's a trivial game, isn't it? It's kind of like that, but some of those things are interesting. But man, they remember. I wish I could remember things like that. There are things that we should remember, aren't there? And we don't. And there are things that we should not remember, and we do. And one of the first things that Scripture tells us to remember is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, or verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Great. And to keep it holy. Does that simply mean that we remember Sunday as the Sabbath? Well, remember Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Yeah, we know the days of the week. So does that mean that, well, we're supposed to remember today is the Sabbath? Oh, good, okay. It means more than that, doesn't it? Martin Luther said that we should fear and love God so that we do not despise preaching and the Word, but hold it sacred and gladly. So I emphasize to the confirmation kids, gladly hear and learn it. And to which they, gladly hear and learn it. Not, oh, I've got to go to church and listen to the Bible or something like that. But we want to do it. So it calls on us to do something deliberate and intentionally to remember the Sabbath day. More than just having it in our brain saying, oh, this is the Sabbath. We need to do something. And what has God called us to do to remember the Sabbath? To worship. Take time off from work so that we can spend time to be in prayer and study the Word of God and get the Word of God in us. If we fail to do that on a regular basis, what happens? Well, we look around us and we see what happens. The Sabbath, Sunday, becomes just like any other day of the week. Nothing changes. And the churches become emptier and emptier. And people are busy doing this, that, and the other thing on a regular basis. And when we forget God, we begin to drift away from God. And when we drift from God and His Word, which does not get in us, then sometimes there can be unfortunate ramifications. We don't want to forget God. And so he told the Israelites, remember me. Remember the Sabbath. I am giving it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Now, I wonder how many of those people that came out of Egypt wanted to forget Egypt. Now, I know sometimes they said, oh, we wish we were back in Egypt because we had a good food. But aside from that, and things went well for them later on, I wonder how many of them would like to forget Egypt. Don't you want to forget things that are not pleasant in your life? I do. Things that brought pain and misfortune, well, regardless of how they came, we want to forget them. And God says, oh no, you don't forget it. Not that he wants them to remember the pain, oh, that can have a lesson. He says, you remember Egypt, and you remember how God Almighty displayed his power and his miracles to deliver you from Egypt, so that later on, each generation doesn't think, wow, our ancestors were great and powerful, weren't they? They delivered themselves out of Egypt. No, no, no. You need to remember that God delivered his people, and also to remember what happens when you don't remember God. You end up in a place like Egypt, or in a lifestyle like Egypt, a culture of death and pain and misery. We cannot forget. We must not forget, just like they. Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan was at flood stage all during harvest. And yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all the Israelites passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Chapter 4, verse 4. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each one of you is to take a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of Israelites. And as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to the camp where they put them down. Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they were there to this day. Standing stones, sometimes it's called, an altar that they build. And you go out into a desert area where there's no stone standing up like that, and you wonder, how in the world did they get there? What was it all about? It was to help them to remember, because they didn't have cameras then, did they? Well, I stopped there. I'm going to get a selfie of these people crossing the Jordan River so that we can show our grandkids and great-grandkids what happened. They didn't have cameras to make a documentary so that they could teach future generations, pop in a DVD, and there's what happened. They didn't have any of that. What did they have? Nothing. So they erected these stones. Where did these stones come from, middle of the Jordan? You're kidding. How did you get them out of there? Well, let me tell you. It was all... The whole purpose was to teach and to remember, because God knows that we forget. And when we forget, we're in trouble, because when we forget God and what he has done, we must remember and we must keep those things clear in our mind. Tomorrow, what do we remember? That's a question. Memorial Day. Okay, I heard Veterans Day. That's not Veterans Day, no. Memorial Day, yes. We remember those who have given their all. And doing research, I came across this appalling statement. 55% of Americans do not know why we celebrate Memorial Day. Can you believe it? 55%. It's just a day to barbecue, have a picnic, drink, play games, have a day off of work, extended weekend, and that's about all it amounts to. It's a sad thing. We need to remember Memorial Day or we will face dire consequences. Tomorrow we remember and honor all of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice from every branch of the armed forces, every age, every war, every state of the Union. As it started out, just the Civil War, but of course we know long ago it was extended to all the wars so that Americans know why this has taken place. But unfortunately, many of those Memorial Day celebrations are not attended by young people, unless they have a part in it. And apparently there's not a whole lot taught in school, since over half of them don't understand what Memorial Day is all about. To forget Memorial Day is to forget that liberty and freedom that you and I are enjoying right this very moment, the freedom of religion, comes at a great, great price and a great cost. When we forget that, then I believe we begin to live as Americans like we're going to live like this forever no matter what we do. We don't have to do anything about remembering our past or doing anything for the future or the present. Just live as you want. Man, we've got freedom to do as you please. That is going to end up in disaster, as I believe we see on the horizon. During the Civil War, a soldier lay on his cot in one of the hospitals, just reviving from sleep of chloroform, which had been administered to remove his right arm. He missed it, and lifting the blood-stained sheet, requested that the missing member be shown to him. His request was granted, and reaching out his left hand, he grasped the cold hand of the right and shaking it cordially and said, "Goodbye, old arm. We have been a long time together, but we must part now. You will never again write a letter to mother or sister, never fire another carbine, nor swing another saber for the government. But I don't begrudge you. You have been torn from my body, that not a single state should be torn from our union." Wonderful way to look at it, isn't it? Words of honor, of great respect for that man and many, many that are like it. Many people today wear honorable badges of scars and disabilities because of wars. And they are honorable badges, I believe, more so than any plaque or any medal that can be given or awarded a soldier. They carry that for the rest of their life, reminding themselves and should be reminding us that they fought and served proudly so that you and I could have the liberty that we continue to have. But you know, it's interesting that any war and any battle that we have experienced in the past, today, or the future is never without a spiritual element. It is never without God. Even though many say hell or war is like hell, hell is without God, but God is always in the wars that people have always faced and always will face. Just look at a quick review of Israel's history. You read the Old Testament, it's just one battle after another, isn't it? And how many of those battles is it prefaced and also concluded with God was with them? He went before them. He turned the enemy into confusion. He brought hailstones upon them. He caught them by surprise. Whatever it may be, every victory that Israel experienced, what was the major element that caused them to win? God. He did something. Now, what about all the battles that they lost? What was the spiritual element there? They ignored God. They forgot God. They didn't obey God. They were working and living and battling on their own. We don't need God. We know how to do what we want to do and need to do. And they lost. When we go into battle, any nation go into battle that claims that they believe in God and they don't recognize Him there, what does it say? Our power, our might, our wisdom, our means of war, is what gave us the victory. Yes, America is the most powerful, militarily powerful nation in the world. More powerful than God? No. We better never think that anyways. There's always a spiritual element. I want to read for you, and maybe you know this story. I don't know, but I find it rather intriguing. I know you know it. Midway, the Battle of Midway, June 1942. Some military historians declare that the Battle of Midway was the greatest naval battle ever fought. Providentially, let me pause here because this author says providentially a couple of times. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word providence or providential. But it refers to, by those who are writing, it refers to the grace, the strength, and the power of God intervening and working alongside men. It isn't just happy happenstance or lucky. Providential calls upon the very power of God. Providentially, it was the turning point of World War II and our contest with Japan. And our victory was nothing less than miraculous and unexpected. The Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, officially brought the United States into World War II on December 7, 1941. Providentially, Admiral Nimitz noted strategic mistakes made. Since the attack was on Sunday morning, 9 out of 10 American military were on leave. The Japanese did not bomb the dry docks or repair facilities. They did not strike the fuel tanks 5 miles away. Some of our key destroyers and aircraft carriers were not in Pearl Harbor. And though our losses were great, we were able to quickly recover. Dictators have always underestimated the power of the United States since they do not understand self-government or economic freedom. On February 6, 1942, Stanford Lindsay, a clarinet player in the Navy band, stood at the rail of USS Yorktown with 2,500 other crew members as they entered Pearl Harbor. They were all dressed in their whites as crowds gathered on the beaches just outside the harbor entrance. Stanford Lindsay, a dedicated Christian and newly married, was known for his Bible studies among the crew members of Yorktown aircraft carrier and was thus given the nickname the Deacon. Christianity was not as respected as believers were not as open as in World War I, for they were persecuted at times if they shared their beliefs in public. However, Lindsay was a part of that remnant that God always uses powerfully. Though sailors are jovial and happy upon entering port, the shocking sight of the destruction of Pearl Harbor only 2 months before brought silence, disbelief, horror, and anger to this crew. In 1 hour and 20 minutes, 18 ships had been sunk, many at the docks. 140 planes were shot down. 2,403 military and civilians lost their lives, and another 1,173 were wounded. As a result, Japan was arrogant and felt it could not be defeated since it had not failed in achieving victory in any conflict in previous months. However, God can humble the proudest of nations. And as Americans, we must remember this. In March, the secret code of Japanese communication was broken. And in April, morale dropped in Tokyo due to the success of Commander Doolittle's bombing raids. In May, the Battle of Coral Sea, though technically won by Japan, blocked her objective of taking over the islands of Australia, sending 2 disabled carriers back for repairs. The Yorktown and Stanford Lindsay were in this battle, with bombs hitting the ship and killing many. The Yorktown herself was sent back for repairs to Pearl Harbor. The estimated time of repair, 6 months. Yamamoto wanted revenge on all the carriers not destroyed in Pearl Harbor, and he hatched a plan to do it. He would attack Midway Islands off of Alaska and draw the United States carriers out of Pearl Harbor into a trap of submarines waiting to destroy them. The Midway Islands were discovered by America in 1859, and a military base was put there in 1941. They were named Midway because they were about half the distance between North America and Asia. A number of providential events took place that preceded this battle. First, we had cracked the code that knew Japan's plans. Secondly, Halsey, a reactionary commander, became sick. And Spruance, a cruel-headed commander, took his place. Third, the U.S. repair yards at Pearl Harbor did a 72-hour rush job on the Yorktown by May 29th. Fourth, by May 31st, three carriers, one crippled, eight cruisers, 14 destroyers, and a total of 25 ships went to Midway. On June 3rd, the day before the attack planned by Japan, 17 submarines surrounded Hawaii to surprise the U.S. fleet when they came to rescue Midway Islands. But there was a major problem. They weren't there. War on Earth is a reflection of spiritual warfare. On June 3rd, Lindsay's wife, Verna, was urged to pray at the same time Stanford was praying on board the Yorktown. By 9:30 a.m., the fleet of the Japanese approached Midway. There were 185 ships, 5,000 troops, 72 bombers, 31 fighters, 81 torpedo bombers in the first wave, a huge advantage over the United States. They needed to pray. On June 4th at 6:30 a.m., Midway is attacked and the U.S. sends its counterattack. Since the Japanese did not know we were coming, they left their bombs and torpedoes and gas tanks on top the decks, not thinking there was any opposition. In 6 minutes, we had destroyed four of their cruisers and had lost most of our planes when they were shot during the attack. We lost 150 planes and one carrier. The Japanese lost four carriers, two cruisers, three destroyers, 275 planes. Some of the Japanese planes followed us back to the Yorktown and discovered the disabled abandoned ship. The disabled carrier attacked, hitting it with several bombs and torpedoes, and everyone had to abandon ship. It is interesting to note that this carrier had most of the believers' Bible study participants on board. All climbed through the wreckage, over the sides, down the ropes, and into the oily water. There were no sharks due to the explosions. Lindsay noted a mysterious arm helping to rescue him, but 500 died. Rescued by the destroyer Bulch, six Bible study students openly knelt on deck, giving thanks to God. On June 6th, the Yorktown and Hammond were sunk by enemy torpedoes because they were trying to be repaired and towed back to Pearl Harbor. They sank 3 miles to the bottom on June 7th, exactly 6 months from the attack on Pearl Harbor. In the next months of the war, every piece of equipment sent by Japan to attack Pearl Harbor was destroyed, and much of it when the United States was outnumbered. A great tribute to the fact that God has been with America through every war that we have experienced, displaying His power and how we have overcome great odds facing enemies. But you know, we all have battle scars, don't we? We all have battle scars. Scars of honor, and sometimes scars of dishonor. Scars of commendation, scars of condemnation. When we battle for what is right, when we battle for truth and honesty, we oftentimes incur scars of honor and commendation. But when we battle for those things that are not right, we have scars of dishonor. But it all comes down, World War I, World War II, any war you and I can mention or think of, it all comes down to a battle between light and darkness, truth and lies, Satan and God. That is the battle. Not, as I've said before, God and Satan tussling. We don't know who's going to win, who's the most powerful. Not that at all. There's just a cosmic spiritual war for your soul and the next generation. But because there is evil in the world, evil stirs up jealousy. It stirs up anger, hatred, selfishness, and greed. And that and many other elements come together to cause governments and people to want more than what they should have, who desire to kill and destroy others so that they can gain more and be victorious and have the power and the authority over the world and others. Satan seems to never stop trying to destroy God's people, you and I, and the church, and truth, and anything else that stands for God. The outcome of this cosmic spiritual battle is not in doubt, as you and I very well know. We celebrate Good Friday, we celebrate Easter. Shows us that it is not in doubt, never has been from the very beginning. And we are who are on his side are victorious. We do not have to wonder, worry, or doubt. Therefore, we honor all who have served, all who gave of their life the ultimate sacrifice, so that you and I could continue to have the freedom to either remember or not remember. That is our freedom. To worship or not worship. To live a life for God or not to live a life for God. And I think that is the thing that we need to remember, is our freedom that we have, that has been fought for and sacrificed for so many years, doesn't give us the freedom to do whatever we please. It gives us the freedom to do what pleases God. And when we as a nation and as people and as Christians do what pleases God, there's going to be a big difference in this country. For a nation that forgets God will reap his judgment, as history repeatedly demonstrates. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would continue your clarion call to your people, to call out to you, to humble ourselves before you, and not get caught up in the world and all the pleasures and the temptations and the pressure to live a life that is contrary to you. But God, that you will keep us in your word and your word in us. And you, Holy Spirit, will continue to give us strength and faith and grace, determination and love for you. We thank you for your love for the world. Saved and the unsaved, you love them all. We ask that you would continue to call those who are not your children, that they will one day become your children. God, have mercy. Thank you for the mercy you have shown us. May we in turn show mercy to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.